Father, I thank you for Brent. I thank you for his ministry among us, Lord. I thank you for the word that you've brought to him that he's now bringing to us, Lord. I pray that if he is having any nerves, that you would calm those nerves, Lord, and help him to speak clearly. May your Holy Spirit move through him and through us as well, Lord, that you might receive the honor and glory, Lord. Just help us to more deeply love one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So if you see him shaking, it's either that I am nervous or I'm having a diabetic reaction, okay? So hopefully it's the first, right? So if I pass out, do we have any nurses here, right? We do. All right. Perfect. I want to take you back. In our house, my daughter, she always likes to hear her story about how she was born, right? And she... When she was born, you know, before she was born, I thought we were going to have a boy. And I was so pumped that we were going to have a boy. And so I was privileged enough to be in there when she was born. And when she came, I was like, oh, we have a girl, right? And I tell her, I said, immediately, you stole my heart. You stole my heart. And I haven't seen it since. And so she loves to hear that story. And she loves to have the picture. So one day, we had been watching Mr. Peabody, right? And Mr. Peabody, his cool contraption is called the Wayback Machine. So we're going to jump in the Wayback Machine today. And we're going to go way back to a time period when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I was living in a suburb of Detroit, Plymouth, Michigan at the time. And we had been going to church there, and I grew up in the church. I had godly parents, and one day, one of the kids from the youth group invited me for a birthday party at his house. It was a weekend event with me and one other kid, and so I had the opportunity to go spend time with these two kids from church. I was so excited to be there, and when I got there, what happened was, after a time being there, being with them and doing stuff with them, they decided that they didn't like me. And it broke my heart. Here I am, seemingly, I thought, miles and miles away from my parents, and it was probably just about 10 miles. It wasn't that far. But with two people who didn't like me. And that so impacted my life that I said, I will never... ever treat anybody that way. It was a stepping stone. We learn about life sometimes with the things that happen to us and how we interact with people. And this is why I love the series on one anothering. How do we treat one another? Israel, when they were crossing the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3, They were going across, and God spoke to Joshua, and he said, I want you to pick one person from each tribe, and I want them to go in the middle of the Jordan, and I want them to pick up a rock, and I want them to take this rock, and I want them to plant it on the other side of the Jordan, and stack them up as a memorial. So that whoever looks at this will remember of what God has done for them. It was a reminder. We have these stepping stones. And this event was a stepping stone in my life of just how important people are. Just how important that people, no matter what they look like, no matter how wealthy or how poor they are, whether if they are they're weak or whether they are strong, whether they are fully able to use everything that God has given them, whether they are mentally handicapped, they are all special to God. And God used that for me to see the value of people. When I jump ahead a little bit in our Wayback Machine, so I don't know, I feel like we're going back to the future. When I went to college, I had a brother who, before I went to college, was studying for the ministry in Minnesota. I don't know why would you go to Minnesota to study for the ministry. It's the land of the frozen chosen. But he went to go study for the ministry, and he had a severe stroke while being there at school. They didn't realize what they had happened to him. They thought he had just passed out, and they put him in his bed, and he was in bed for a couple of days. And he lost the ability to walk. He lost the ability to talk. It was devastating. He lost the ability to use his right hand. He became handicapped. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to do the basic things that we do every day. He had to relearn math. He had to learn how to write again. And I walked with him through that. You know, I'm your typical brother, younger brother, right? So we would go and, you know, out something. And he had a wheelchair. And my parents had this really steep driveway. So I would just, like, push him up the wheelchair, and then I would let go, right? So he'd go backwards, but I'd catch him. Just enough to freak him out, just a little bit, right? But I learned from that God loves everybody. I went to college then. I was studying for the ministry. I used to play racquetball with this with several different people. There was one lady, this young gal who was another student, and she was on the student leadership for ministry team. And when we were in school, we had to be involved in ministry. We had to be part of something. So she hit me up one day, and we were playing racquetball, and she's like, "Hey, Brent, we got this new ministry that we want to start on this campus. And it's working with the mentally handicapped." I'm thinking, "Nope, you got the wrong guy." I was just horribly afraid of people that were mentally handicapped. I had a fear. And I said, "Nope, not for me." She said, no, you would be great for this." I said, "Nope, not for me." I was laying in bed one day, and God spoke to me. He said, "Brent, remember that time you went to the mall? It was pouring down rain. Your brother could barely walk. He didn't want to use his handicap sticker, so you had to park in the back 40. And you got mad because people would not give him the time of day to let him cross the street because it was raining and because he was slow moving. I want you to teach people to be open to love these people." That was a hard experience for me. I said, "Okay, God, if that's what you want to be, I will apply to be the leader of this group." And I thought, well, what's the chance of that? Because there's three other people getting it. Someone else would get it. Guess who won the position? God used me. And it opened up my heart to realize that God has a plan, even for those who are mentally challenged. I discovered that not only are they mentally challenged, but he has a plan for them, but they can understand God's love. They can accept him into their hearts. And God cared about them just as much as he cared about me. It was an eye-opening experience for me. With that being said, let me ask you this. When was the last time that your day was interrupted by something or someone that moved you into action or moved you beyond your comfort level? When was the last time that you put others' needs above your own? Let's face it, okay? Let's face it. Our lives are so busy these days that we barely have time to get everything done in a day. How many times that instead of cooking a meal and doing the dishes that because our times are so pressed today, we go out to eat? And because our lives are so busy and instead of sitting down to eat that meal somewhere, we take that meal from the drive-thru and we're eating that meal as we're driving down the road just to get to the next greatest thing so that we be involved in that. Right? I mean, we do that all the time. I'm like, man, I can't remember what a home-cooked meal tastes like sometimes. Or when we drive past that elderly lady who's got a flat tire on the road, who's got time to stop to fix her? Oh, we say, oh, you know what? Oh, she's probably got AAA, right? We don't need to stop. She's okay. We're all right. Come on, Christians, we got to do better than this. Many times we have mimicked the world in its selfishness and the ways that we act with the people that are in the lives around us. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1-3, he says this, "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good." Now, I don't know about you, but like, if you're Satan, you're probably thinking, hey, I think everybody should be like this, right? Satan says, man, that's a great list. Boy, these are qualities that I adore, I love, right? But God says something totally different. God says in 1 John 4:7 and 8, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves does not know God, because God is love." Jesus, while traveling from place to place, often ran into people who were in great need. Time and time again, Jesus reached out, often putting his own needs aside. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, we find that we see Jesus as his disciples were coming back from being sent out by Christ out to minister. They were trying to kind of they're trying to unwind, and Jesus is trying to find out what was going on. But the Bible says that there were so many people coming and going that his disciples couldn't rest. So Jesus, he says, "Hey, I want to invite you. Let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's find a desolate place so that you can rest." Jesus saw their needs. He met their needs and said, "Let's go." Right. So they all jump into this boat and they're crossing this lake, going to another side. But here's the deal, and people saw him, and the Bible says that people began to run to meet him where he was going on the other side. People from several towns ran to meet him. Don't you hate when that happens? It's kind of like when you just want that alone time, right? And you just need that time to rest and be alone to recoup and get your mind back together. And then the kids keep coming. "Mom, Dad, can you do this?" 2 minutes later, Dad. I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my mind. Right, and that's the way it was with Jesus. They he had been with people all this time. They were tired. They were trying to relax. And as he went across this lake in a boat with his disciples who were tired, the people ran to meet them. But I love what Jesus does. I love how he responds to this. Despite being tired as he was, I love how Scripture shows Jesus' reaction. Oops, I think I just did something here. All right, here we go. The Bible says that when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the need. He saw the great. It was inconvenient. Let's just face it. He was tired. Sometimes when people need us the most, it's inconvenient to us. When you're tired, when you're weary. But do we respond like Jesus? Do we have compassion upon them? When I read that that when I read this verse here, there's one word that comes to mind about the crowd that he encountered being described as sheep without shepherd. And that word is stranded. That's what I think of. Sheep without a shepherd. They're stranded. Like sheep without a shepherd, they had nowhere to go. They had no one to lead and help direct their steps. But when they saw Jesus, they saw someone who could meet their needs. And he did. Not only did Jesus feed the spiritual needs of the people, because the Bible says that he immediately got up and he began to teach them. But he also provided for their physical needs in one of the greatest miracles we read about in Scripture. The feeding of the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. When God meets our needs, when he uses us to be a part of what is going on, God will provide what we need to do that. Even if we feel like sometimes we don't have what it takes, right? What did he do? Jesus went out and he sent out his disciples to look for any food that they could find. And they found one boy who brought his lunch out of all the 5,000 people that were there. And actually, it was probably more like 7 to 10,000 people that were there. They found one person who came prepared, a little boy. Now, I can imagine that because I have a daughter, right, who's attached to the refrigerator. Right? She's prepared. She likes to eat. She loves food. And so this little boy offers up his food for those to eat. And not only that, Jesus offers up, he prays over that. And he starts to distribute it. And I don't know you, the God I serve, the God that you serve, always comes through in abundance. He meets the need. He doesn't just meet the need. He meets it in abundance. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in that situation where you cried out to the Lord and you said, God, I need you to do this. I don't have what it takes, but I need you to move in my life. I need you to do something so great that it can be recognized that you did it. I remember a couple years ago, we went to our denominations. I was with a missionary church, and we went to our denominational national conference. And while we were there with my family, I totaled my wife's vehicle. And with them in it, everyone was okay. But I was like, okay, God, we don't have the money for another vehicle. You see where we're at. I said, God, I don't know how we're doing. I was driving the church van, and if you ever drive a church van, you know what it's like. It's horrible, right? It's amazing that the thing was held together. There was actual visible duct tape on the back of the van. And I was driving this, and I was on the way to the church one day, and I was praying. And I was like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. Amy and I worked in two different places. I was working at the church in Granger. My wife was working in Barron Springs as a teacher. And I said, we need two vehicles because there's no way that we're going to be able to do this with one vehicle. And I said, God, you have to provide. And so God did something. 10 minutes after I said a prayer, as I'm driving to church, I parked the van. I was getting ready to walk in. I was met at the door by a couple who said, Pastor Brent, God laid it on our hearts to give you our van. I'm like, what? No, you can't. No, no. I'm like, I said, well, let me think about this. Let me call you back. I can't just take your van. And I went in my office and I started to cry and weep before the Lord. And I said, God, what are you doing? He said, didn't you pray for something that was way beyond your abilities? I said, I did. There it is. And so I called a couple up. I said, okay. You know what? I would be so happy and honored to be able to take what God has spoken to you with, because this truly is a gift of God. You truly did hear from God, because not only 10 minutes before I arrived, I was praying that God would provide us with a van. And he did. God moves in mysterious ways. He moves in abundance in ways that we didn't think. You know, I was worried about the cost of the van. He came through and he said, I'm giving you a van. It was more than just finding one that we could afford. It was given to us. Never in my life would I have imagined that God would reach out from heaven and hand me something like a van. Maybe you have been there too. With Christ as our example, let's look a little bit harder and a little bit more deeper how we can demonstrate Christ's love to the world around us. A new command. A new command. Jesus, in his last few hours with his disciples before he was going to be taken to be crucified, spent some time with them, just sharing and speaking into their lives. And one of the things that he came across in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, was this new command. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's a lot in this verse to unpack. I love this verse. It's short, it's sweet, but there's a lot there. A new command? When you think about that, when I first read this, to love one another, boy, I said, this kind of sounds similar to something else that I've read before. Something else out of Leviticus 19:18 sounds similar to what you're saying here, God, as what Jesus quoted as being the second greatest command that we know, to love your neighbor as yourself. I said, is this really a new command? But it really was. It really was for a couple different reasons. The first command, to love your neighbor as yourself, is directed in a singular focus to an individual. If you're having a problem with somebody, to love your neighbor as yourself makes you look at yourself, well, how am I going to treat myself? How would I want to be? My dad, growing up, used to always tell me, Brent, do unto others as what? Yeah. I used to hear that a couple times a week, probably, right? So my dad would say this to me all the time, you know. And so, because he knew that I had a propensity to want to lash out sometimes or speak out against people that did me wrong. Before I got saved, I had a very sarcastic nature to me. And people would never guess that. I was very mean-spirited. And when God changed me, He changed me, right? But it took a lot. It took a lot to get to that point. But this was a singular focus that this command was as one speaking to another. This focus, this new command that he says to love one another is more of a universal command. It speaks to everybody that we run into, that we meet with, especially believers. But even outside the realm of believers, it comes to how we treat one another into the world. The second thing he tells us about this, the next thing that we need to learn, he says, follow my example. There is no better example in Scripture to follow on how to treat people in a lovingly way than Christ. I love that first, when I was talking about earlier, that where he said he had compassion on them. Throughout Scripture, through different things that we see, time and time again, the Bible says that when he came to these towns, that he had compassion on them. He didn't begrudgingly do things to them. He did it out of pure love. He had compassion. So follow his example. He says, follow me. The interesting thing is that when we look at Christ, we understand that Christ doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. He's the one that broke the boundaries of all relationships. He's the one who went to the woman at the well and spoke to her when typically that was not heard of. A man speaking to a woman. Secondly, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. Not really too much heard of. But he broke those boundaries because he saw a greater need in them. He dared to do what was uncomfortable, what would be considered to be awkward in nature, which most people would probably have looked down on or scoffed upon, right? I think of Jesus when he was sitting with the tax collectors and he was eating a meal, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're like, look at this guy, he's eating with sinners. And Jesus, I love his response, because he teaches when he responds. Even though he was getting after them, he says, you know what? It's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. Jesus' example, time and time again, throughout Scripture, points to us how we should treat one another in a lovingly fashion. When we go out and it's uncomfortable, when I read in Scripture, I read that that God is the same for the rich and the poor. There's no difference. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're rich or poor, it's all the same. He loves you all the same. In Romans 10, I love, there's a little blurb in Romans 10, because he goes out and the Jews have been given in back in Scripture, when God called them his people, he didn't call them just to isolate them and keep them from the rest of the world. He called them to be a light to the world, to shine to the world, so that they would see Christ and then maybe that they would turn themselves to God. But the Jews totally missed that. They thought they had a monopoly on God, and they wanted to keep it that way. But in Romans, we find out that God points out that those who were not even looking were turning to him. And he talks about the Jews then, and he closes out Romans. He says this, I have had my arms have been outstretched to an obstinate nation. A nation that refused to give out. He still had his hands open to them. He still wanted them to come back. The nice thing about Christ's example is that he does not give up. That's where grace steps in. The Bible says that he wishes that no one would perish, right? And that should be our heart. That how we live should translate to those to other people, that we would desire them to know the God that has transformed our lives from being selfish to being somebody who displays Christ's love to them and desires them to know. I have a neighbor. I don't see him here today, so I'm going to talk about him. Okay. He is one of those guys. I'm not going to. He's one of those guys in the community. I'm not going to say who he is, but he's one of those guys that, man, if he ever gets saved, I invited him here today to hear me speak. I'm just, you know, because I'm like, he has a view of the church that I think isn't a good view, and I want him to see how loving this congregation is. You guys have been so loving to my family. I love that, and I see the love that's within you guys, and so I wanted him to be here to experience the love of God that is in this body of believers right here, and I wanted him to come and just hear me, and I said, hey, I'm so excited I get to speak here. I said, it's close, you can come here, and I wanted him to be here to sense it, and then maybe he would sense that God's love was here. He knows that I was a pastor. He knows as a pastor, it's hard work. It's sometimes a thankless job. It doesn't matter to me. When I became a pastor, I said, God, the only thing I want to do is honor you. I want you to get the glory for what you have called me to do. I want people to know you the way that I know you, to know that you are real, that they can depend on you. I got a call from him one night, a couple years ago, at about 3 in the morning. And he's like, Brett, I need you. I'm over in the hospital. My best friend is here. I think he's going to die. Could you come? I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. And I remember going there and being able to share with him God's love. I wanted him and his friend who was on his deathbed to accept Christ. He didn't. But I laid out God's plan and how God cares about them. We have an obligation to follow after Christ, to do the hard things when it's inconvenient. 3 in the morning to me was not convenient. I would have liked to schedule that for a little bit later in the afternoon. But it's one of those things that God said, hey, are you willing to do what I ask you to do? Are you willing to love those who might be maybe not like you? Maybe they come from a different background. You know, I find that sometimes, you know, God has given me the ability to talk to both the saints and the Hell's Angels. I don't know why, but he does. And because of that, I don't get upset, you know. We got to understand, you know, we come to people, and if you go to people that don't know Christ, you know, here's the deal, right? The Bible says that we are not of this world, are we? No, we belong to a different world, right? So we got to understand that right now, because of the sin that's in the world, that there's an evil presence that rules this world right now. And because of that, I don't expect them to talk the way I talk. I don't expect them to talk theologically, right? Talk about the blood of Jesus, right? I don't expect them to understand that. But I do know that there's one universal language that can be taught that people can understand. And that is the language of love. The love of God. There's a basic need within each and every one of us to love and felt and be loved. We need to follow His direction. Christ exhibited His love while He was with His disciples in several different ways while He was with them on earth. One of them, He spoke kindly to them. He spoke kindly to them. Jesus spoke in parables all the time. And there's sometimes that it left the disciples scratching their heads. I wonder what He meant by that. Where Jesus lovingly took them by the side afterwards and He would explain those parables to him. He didn't demean them. He didn't say, are you so dumb that you can't figure this out? I mean, man, how stupid can you be and still breathe? He didn't say that. He lovingly put them aside and he explained to them exactly why. Because one, he knew that some people's hearts were not ready to hear that message. And to those, the Bible says, to those who were ready, He opened their hearts to understand the meaning behind it. But others weren't able to do that. He vindicated them from the attacks of those who accused them of wrongful doing. An example of this is when Jesus and the disciples on the Sabbath were walking through a field and they were taking the grain and they were grinding up their hands and they're eating the kernels. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or I can't remember which it was, but they came to them and they said, why are you allowing your disciples to do what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus basically said, hey, didn't David go in and went with his men into the tent of meeting? Didn't he grab the consecrated bread? And didn't he eat that and pass it out to all of his buddies? Jesus pointed out to him, and basically said this, I am Lord of the Sabbath. See, they had taken something out of Scripture and contorted it. I'm like, let's face it, we all have to eat, right? All of us are probably going to go home and eat, go out to a restaurant and eat after church, right? That food has to be prepared, doesn't it? They were taking it straight from the field. And they were saying because they were eating that they were working, which was unlawful on the Sabbath. They were just taking care of basic human needs. In doing so, he exhibited what it meant to defend the defenseless, those who cannot be defended. Throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, we see where God says that we are to defend the widows and the orphans. Jesus was looking out for them. He defends us. He showed us the example that when there is a wrong and you see it, that we need to stand up for those who cannot defend themselves. Today in this world, where are some of the things that come up? And praise God, we're seeing some movement right now in this area of abortion, where many states are saying, hey, this is wrong. And they're turning the tide of Roe v. Wade versus Wade in this. Christ lovingly even placed greater honor on them than his own family. Do you remember the time when Jesus was talking and Jesus' brothers, they were not followers at this time, his mother, they're kind of worried because Jesus was starting to say some pretty bold and to them crazy things. And so he was teaching and he was with his disciples and his mom, someone came in and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus said, hey, who's my mother and my brothers? Aren't these my mother and brothers? See, the people that we gather around with, sometimes they need us to feel like they are important. I love how friendships are sometimes. You have those friendships that are so close, so knitly together that they are like, they're like family, right? Even though they're not family, they're like family. You connect them, it's like a family reunion. I have several friends that are like that, and I love it when we can get together and we can share and we can love on each other. One of my best friends from high school, we invited me out to go see Toby Mac in Grand Rapids last year, and so we're coming back, and I can't tell you the whole story because we were listening to this song, and it sounds like it says something that it doesn't. You ever heard those songs? And it's so funny, and I'm not going to tell you what we thought it said, okay? But it was so funny. It had something to do with tooting, all right? So, but with the F word. We thought it said that, right? I was laughing so hard. I was driving. I couldn't even see the road. I had tears just flooding my eyes. We were laughing so hard. And it was important because we felt there's a bond that was very close together. And at the time when we were laughing and we were having fun, we've prayed together, we've gone through hard times together, and it's one of those nature things that we need as another person to have someone that we can share our lives into and to be able to speak openly about it, and you know that they care about you. And Jesus shows that this is my family right here. Because they care about the things that I care about. His disciples were all about being with him because they wanted to know what was important to him. And he wanted to convey that to them. It's like a father raising up his children who wants to teach them the things that he has known so that they grow up knowing how to handle life. It was like that. Jesus also displayed and taught them humility by teaching them to be a servant leader. By washing their feet, just before this scripture would say they spent time around the table, he washed their feet. He showed them that, you know what? You want to be a leader? The first must be last. Learn to be a servant. Why is that important? The fact is that if you want to speak into somebody's life, you have to get down to their most basic need. And for them who have been traveling, who have been weary, one of the basic needs that they needed a good foot scrubbing. And Jesus, instead of just being a leader and letting somebody else do that, he showed them what it was to reach out and to meet the most basic need that someone else is. In our lives, it's like when you go to witness someone, you know, and you see them on the side of the road and say, we'll work for food, right? It's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to pray for you that God will give you some food, right? Instead of meeting their basic need, you can't speak in that person's need until you provide what their most basic need is, which is food. And then you can speak with it. I learned that, well, on a missions trip with my youth group about 5 years ago. We went to Philadelphia. And we went to go visit the homeless. And we brought with us food for them. And it opened up the door for us to be able to speak into their lives about what God is doing in our lives and to be able to pray with them. He uses those things to get it. And ultimately, Jesus showed in the future at that point just how far his love would go. Jesus was preparing to be crucified. He was about to live out what John 15:13 says. That no greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Who are Jesus' friends? Well, immediately we think that we are Jesus' friends because we are his church. We have accepted him, right? But Jesus' love went further than that. Jesus' love expanded out into those who did not even know him yet. Those who haven't even heard about his love. Because he knew that in the future that there would be other people that even though he was dead and gone and risen up from the grave and up in heaven, did not experience him on earth yet. They did not know him. But he knew that one day, if they accepted him, that they too would be his friends. He looked to the future. He saw the impact that his actions would make on the future. When we love one another, it's not just a momentary thing. We have to look at how our the things that we do affect the things of the future. And it helps us to weigh out what and when we pray, God, give me the best, most effective thing that I can do to meet this need that will be a lasting testament to what you are doing in someone's life. You are the hands and feet of Christ. Just because Christ isn't here, can Christ just answer things on his own? Yes. But a lot of times he involves us. He wants us to be active and a part of what God is doing. All throughout Scripture, we see that God wants to involve his people. He wants to use you. I'm gonna cruise ahead a little bit. I'm running a little bit behind here. The last thing he says there, I'm going to cruise through this, is that when we follow Christ's command to love one another, it shows the world that we are his disciples. It shows us that we are his because the love that we have within us. Because if you look at where we came from, we were selfish, like the selfish I read about earlier. We thought of ourselves, but when God changed us, He created within us something new. Jesus, I love the prayer of David in Psalm 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." When we ask God to create in a clean heart, it changes us within. It changes completely. I remember in the past I told you that I, before I was saved, I'll be honest, I was not a very lovely person. I went through a stage in my life where I hated my family. Hated them. Didn't want anything to do with them. And I prayed to God when I got saved that, God, you help me to calm this rage that was within me. Change who I am from the inside out. Motivate me, God. Teach me to love like you love. And if you're here today and you say, I struggle with loving others, I'm a testament to you today that God can change your heart, that God will change you, that people today never understand the person that I used to be. They didn't see the fact that when I was a young man, I went out and I vandalized the schoolyard. They didn't see that. They didn't see the filthy mouth that I used to have. They don't see that. They said, there's no way that you would ever have been that person. But I'm telling you the truth, I was. But by God's grace, He changed me. My dad used to always quote to me, I gave my dad a lot to work with. He used to tell me, Brent, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think upon such things. That's what I had to work with. One of my favorite verses of how to live out this love life, you know, of loving one another. I know you're probably going to guess when I say this. It's not 1 Corinthians 13. That's a great verse, by the way. It's not a bad verse. But my favorite verse on how to live out love comes out of Romans chapter 12. He says there, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I struggled with that, being conceited. I used to tell my brothers and my sisters that my parents loved me more than them all the time. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how we should live. I love this. It tells me everything that I'm wrong with. I love how he does this. In the first couple verses, the first four verses, it talks about our motives, why we do stuff. Love must be sincere. It shouldn't be from a selfish thing. What could I gain? It's sincere. It's that you actually care about somebody. The second part of that we see in here is how we should relate to people in all situations and how we need to check our ego at the door. And then, the last part, how we need to one another with those that are our enemies. The very last line of that, verse 21, I love that. It says, do not overcome evil with evil. We're all about revenge, right? You say something bad about me, I just want to poke you in the eyes. Right? But that's not what God says. Overcome evil with good. Proverbs says, and I'm going to close with this. Proverbs says that a kind word turns away wrath. Turns away wrath. People know when you're sincere. How we live our lives is important. What we do when we see people. One quick story as I close. About 2 weeks ago, during monsoon season here in Michiana, I don't know if you guys know, I've been looking for a job since February, and God hasn't closed every door. I don't know why. It's discouraging sometimes. But I went out one day, and I like to go to McDonald's in Edwardsburg. I don't live in Edwardsburg. I like to go there because it's usually quieter there. And so I went there, and I went with the sole purpose. I had my computer. I'm looking for a job. God opened the doors for me, and it's pouring down rain. And I happen to look out my window, and I see this guy in a wheelchair coming up the sidewalk. It's pouring rain. And I'm sitting in my car. I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm going to see. Is he going to go to McDonald's, or is he just going to go further on down the road, right? I said, if he comes to McDonald's, God, I will get out, and I will assist him, and I will push him. Because here's the thing. He had one leg. And he was using that one leg to slowly push himself forward. And sure enough, he decided to go to McDonald's. And I'm like, ugh. Right? You know, this is so inconvenient. That's pouring rain, God. You know, why can't it just be blistering hot? It'd be easier. You know, we can pull him into the air conditioning. It'd be great, right? So I get out and I say, okay, God, I want to be true to your word. I somehow use this for your glory today. So I got out and I said, hey, man, can I push you? Can I give you a hand? I know it's pouring rain. He's like, yeah. Not only sometimes is one anothering, is it inconvenient because it's pouring down rain and I didn't want to get wet because I thought I was going to melt. And not only is it that, but sometimes it's unattractive. Here's a man who's bound to a wheelchair, who had defecated over all of himself. He smelled. But Christ said, you know what? I care about him. I care about him. I care about him. And so I pushed him up. He went and got his food. I got mine. And I went and sat down, pulled my computer out. 5 minutes later, he comes up to me. He says, hey, buddy. I'm like, yeah. Could you give me a ride home? In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, what kind of excuse can I have not to do this, right? I'm just showing you how human we are, how human I am. I'm not perfect. I don't get this all figured out in a day. But I try to figure it out. I'm like, you know what? Sure, I would love to. I packed everything up. And I said, God, use this. I got him into my car, and I took him home. Understanding that he was filthy dirty. He had defecated all over himself. I'm thinking, wow, I don't think I'm ever going to get to smell out. There's not enough air fresheners in the world that are going to take care of this. But I did. Totally destroyed my day, but you know what? I didn't care. Because God had told me to do something. Never did. I had to go clean my car. After that, I had to go find stuff to clean it and scrub it down. Didn't get anything done I wanted to do that day. But I do know that it made an impact to someone. We have to love one another. We have to step outside our comfort zones if we're going to make an impact for Christ. I love the love that I feel that when I come in this place, I see it upon your faces. I see it when you greet me. I've experienced by Richard, who met me the other day at McDonald's. I'm taking stock out of McDonald's next week. But he met me there, and he said, "Hey, man, I heard about your mom. I know she needs a wheelchair, but we have something that might work for her in the meantime." One, that he even remembered me meant the world to me. That he would even do that just meant the world to me. He probably doesn't want the glory. I don't want him to have the glory, but I just want to let you know, this is what I see within this body of believers right here. And the people that have come up to me and said, "Brent, I'm praying for you," have meant the world to me. We lift each other up. I want to show you guys a video today. It's a video called Craig. And if the ushers, they should have a lyric sheet. So my wife says she has sometimes a hard time understanding the lyrics of the song. But I want you to listen to the lyrics of the song. And after that, I'm going to invite Pastor Matt to come up and close this out.
Church called Redeeming Grace. It's like he understood my "I don't want to be here" face. I felt out of place and I smelled like beer, but he just shook my hand, said, "I'm glad you're here." He says we'll all be judged, but he was never judgmental. And even though my songs don't belong in no hymnal, he quote me my lyrics, slapped me on the back, said, "Man, you got a gift. How you write like that?" Yeah, I know he sounds cool, right? Not your typical kid from Sunday school, right? I still ain't figured out church yet. Thanks to Craig, they were all buckled up.